Test, test.
Good. Cool.
All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Greg.
If you could turn to Mark chapter 9. I knew this was going to be tough for me, sorry. Just really quick on a side note, personal note for me as I'm up here. This is always difficult for me, but I think especially now it's really, really tough. The more opportunities I get to teach, I'm just speaking for me, you know. We've heard the expression, spit out the bones, taking the meat, please do that with me. Be good Bereans. You know, we're going to do our best. I mean, I'm going to do my best, but So this week and next week is actually my first attempt at a planned two-part lesson. So we're going to be talking about spiritual leadership today. With everything going on, I thought it'd be a good idea to examine spiritual leadership. We just talked about we need people to step up. You know, it's a good reminder for that. And as we'll see, the principles that we're going to talk about today apply to all leaders. And although a lot of what we're going to study is directly written to leaders specifically in the church, it applies to everyone. Let's look through our main passage first. We're going to start in Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Again, as we delve into this, a couple things we have to keep in mind right from the start. Oh, by the way, too, I think I figured out what's going on between my computer and this computer. So you get boring Times New Roman font, but it's real small. So I'm going to fix it next week. It's just too hard to do before we start. So I think more slides, less on each slide. So as Christians, we're all meant to be leaders in some way. In some situations, you're going to find yourself as a leader. This is one of those inescapable things that Christians, it's just part of what we're called to do. Some circumstances, you're going to be put in the forefront, and that's your opportunity for leadership. Just by living a godly life, following God's word, and probably most importantly, applying it, we'll find ourselves in positions of leadership. And some verses that point this out, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, I go back to this letting your light shine verse all the time. I find it personally as a very easy to understand, for me, it's just a good example I just go back to all the time. So as we're letting our light shine, let's look back to Mark 9. Verse 34, it says, But they kept silent. They kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. They were silent. They were ashamed of what they were discussing, because in their hearts they knew it was wrong. And what makes this especially, surprising is Jesus had just gotten through with explaining to them or telling them, predicting his death and resurrection. And although they didn't understand what he was getting at the time, you would think there'd be a little bit less self-centeredness with all the teaching that these guys were receiving. In a parallel passage from Matthew 17 describing the same incident, it says, after Jesus predicted and told them about his death and resurrection, they were deeply grieved. But this fear and grief of asking what all this meant did not keep them from their debate. And, you know, remember, too, at this time, positions of leadership and, you know, being at the front was very important for the Jews. But this is in stark contrast to a godly attitude. Remember this, too, Luke 14, 7 through 11. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests. When he had noticed how they had been picking up places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to our main passage. We're going to go back to that point in a second, but back to our main passage. One commentary that I went through explains the latter part of these verses pretty well. It says, to teach them and us a lesson on honor. Jesus set a child before them and explained that the way to be first is to be last. And the way to be last is to be the servant of all. The unspoiled child is an example of submission and humility. A child knows he is a child and acts like a child, and that is the secret of attracting love and care. The child who tries to impress us by acting like an adult does not get the same attention. True humility, he goes on to say, means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, being yourself, your best self, and giving of yourself for others. The world's philosophy is that you are great if others are working for you. But Christ's message is that greatness comes from serving others. Since the words child and servant are the same in the Aramaic language, it is easy to see why Jesus connected the two. If we have the heart of a child, we will have little difficulty being servants. And if we have the attitude of servants, we will welcome the children as the representatives of Jesus Christ and the Father. So there's some debate as to, you know, whether those two words, child and servant, actually mean the same thing. It's one of those language things where there's multiple words for the same things. So there is definitely a connection there, but it might not be as clean cut as we, you know, some people say it's not. But anyway, it's a good segue to discuss the type of leadership that I'd like to focus on, and that is servant leadership. To define this pretty simply, it's just putting others before yourself. It's really all it is, just putting others before yourself. And obviously that's going to look different for different people in different situations. And clearly this was not in the apostles' minds as they were having their discussion. And, you know, this will bring out the first quality for leaders, and we've already seen this a little bit. Humility. Remember we just read, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And the NIV translation, I actually like it a lot. It says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So, question. How can you be a humble servant of others if you're constantly concerned about yourself? Or how can you be the servant of others if you want the place of honor, you want to be head, you want to be the one in front? We've had a lot of discussions about the dangers of glorifying ourselves. At the end of the day, we're serving one of two masters. We're serving God. Are we serving God as a reflection of Christ to a lost and dying world with humble obedience based on what he's done for us? Or is the call of the world so enticing to us that we focus on that and give more attention to that than we know we should? Guilty as charged. But, you know, it's really important for us to to be keeping that in mind. We're serving one of two. You know, we're either in or we're out. There's no real gray area in the Christian way of life. It's a very concrete thing. It's something that I have to keep in mind for myself personally all the time, and I fail very, very often at it. Next, even when it hurts or it's difficult or it could put you in a bad spot or it could mean trouble at work or trouble wherever, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Just telling Brad too, like, this is my least favorite thing. It's even die. So leaders tell the truth, right? Leaders tell the truth. To reiterate what we talked about in the past, we need to be ready to boldly stand up for the truth, always ready to make a defense for the faith that we hold. As new believers come to the faith, we have opportunities to be examples of sound doctrine. Last time I talked, the whole rapture stuff was going on, and you know that stuff is really dangerous. That can really steer people away. There's a couple other big doctrines that are out there that I think are especially harmful to new Christians, but that's for another, it's for another time. We'll have plenty of opportunities, or we're going to be confronted with either new or old Christians and unbelievers who will challenge our faith. But just as important in our boldness of words, we got to remember to be doers of the word. I'm sure we've all heard people say, like, oh, I used to go to church, but I saw how the church people acted. They're all hypocrites. They're all holier than thou, or arrogant, whatever it is. That's why I don't go to church anymore. Well, obviously that's not good leadership. That's terrible. Instead, we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. Walk the walk. Luke 18:9-14 said, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Yeah, I think they're missing something, right? I think they're missing something. Matthew 23:13 says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Matthew 23:27-28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Matthew 23 is filled with this kind of language. The Pharisees were missing the point. We all know that, right? They were missing the point. They were not applying love. They were so ingrained in their legalism and their self that it wasn't even on their radar. Before we talk about the negatives of leadership, let's talk about one more principle for leaders. And obviously there's, leadership, you could talk about so many different things, but I just want to focus on one more for today. Leaders listen to sound leadership. Leaders listen to sound leadership. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 15:22-23, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. A lot of humility in being able to take instruction from leaders. Pastor Ed used to tell me all the time, like, yeah, start, you know, prepare some lessons, get some things going. And of course, I would do a little bit, but not really listen. And you know, a couple months ago, I finally got up the courage to say to him, like, no, Ed, I don't like to do it that way. I like to wait and, you know, let things come to me. And now I feel kind of dumb. listen to sound leadership. You know, whether I'm right or wrong, it doesn't matter. I should have listened more, right? Should have listened more. But let's transition to the opposite. So we talked about some you know, quick and easy principles for sound leadership. Let's talk about the negative side of that, how we should not lead. So turn to 3 John. 3 John. 3 John is after 2 John and before 4 John. So we're going to see in this short letter some examples of both good and bad leadership. And again, this certainly applies directly to leaders within the church, but you know, I think these principles can apply to everyone in our own walks. So we're going to read 1 to 12, and we're going to read all the way through. All right. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to you the truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with them in the truth. Support such men, support your leaders, support those acting, support those in the congregation, so that we may be fellow workers with them in the truth. To me, that sounds like we're all fellow workers, and we all have a part to play, and we're all going to be leaders at some point. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So we don't have too much knowledge about these three people that John speaks about here. But we know Gaius and Demetrius were commended for their faithful, selfless work in the church. But then there's Diotrephes, who loved to be first among the leaders and the church. He does not accept what the other apostles and teachers say and abuses church discipline. This is a clear picture of tyrannical leadership, just bad leadership in general. The complete opposite of servant leadership. Diotrephes was called to the mat by John for his refusal to have anything to do with other spiritual leaders, his slander of those leaders, refusing to welcome any other gospel teachers, and his attempt to excommunicate those who opposed his leadership. So again, this is leadership that's filled with pride, it's arrogant, it's completely lacking the love and the humility that we know is important, that we're commanded to show each other, that we're commanded to have in the forefront of our minds, love and humility. Just a side note here, this is kind of like a personal thing. You know, when you're caring for the needs of others, when you're in a position of leadership, you know, it's kind of a personal, and it's, but it goes along with humility and not being a hypocrite. It's always bugged me when you have a leader or someone in a position of authority, and they're just not willing to do what they ask other people below them or whatever. They're just, for whatever reason, you know, maybe you've had an employer or manager or something like that. It's very quick to dole out orders, but orders, instructions, and do it this way, but you know, they wouldn't be caught dead doing it themselves. That's always kind of, you know, bugged me. If we're letting our light shine as Christians, we are willing to humble ourselves and do the least of things. And I think we have a pretty strong example of what that looks like, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a few minutes. So let's transition to some application of what we've been talking about. You might say, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader in the church. What does this look like for me? You know, whether you call yourself a leader or not, again, you're going to find yourself in front, or you're going to at least find yourself with the opportunities to lead, to show your light, to reflect Christ. Those opportunities come all the time. And whether you call it leadership or not, it's the same idea, it's the same concept. Ultimately, what this looks like for your life is obviously between you and God, but again, you're certainly going to have opportunities. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 starts the application section of the book, and this is after Paul's remarks about teachers and pastors and teachers and following sound teaching. So we're gonna jump like all around. So just try and follow along with me, okay? First, we're gonna start 1-3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Jump down to verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Jump down to 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Jump down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 8-10, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And 15-21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 8-10 really sums it up for me. You know, you were darkness, now you're light. Again, we're letting our light shine. Always, always letting our light shine before other people, before everyone around us. Paul goes on to give instructions for the family, husbands and wives. How should a husband lead? How should he lead the family? How the wife leads her children, and finally instructions for the children. So if you're the type who likes homework, you know, I encourage you to go through these last few chapters of Ephesians, as Paul gives us a ton to reflect on in terms of application for your spiritual life, your own life, see where you can apply these, you know, principles of leadership. So, you know, remember our walk, and I know we all know this, but our walk doesn't end when we leave here. Our walk doesn't end when we leave the house where we're comfortable. We're leaders everywhere we go, with everything we do, because we are lights. How does this look for you at your jobs or your relationships or your school or whatever? Our young people, what does this look like for you? Are you staying true to the sound teaching of your parents, or are you dabbling in the world a little bit? And what your friends are telling you, and you know, kind of putting more preference to your friends, are you starting to get along that trend? It's a big problem with Christian families sending their kids off to college and they come back completely changed. Kind of dangerous. I tell my two boys all the time, be a leader. They're probably sick of hearing it. But when you're in school and you're a group of friends, are you leading in the sense that you're being an image of Christ? Are you leading in the sense that you're constantly reflecting Christ? Are you a shining light on your sports teams, or are you an example of selfishness, silly talk, coarse jesting, like Ephesians 5? And again, I encourage everyone, myself included, to reflect on what this looks like for your lives. You know, I know I said this the other night. I love to see all these videos of, you know, young people, sports teams, college teams, whatever, all praying together. I just think it's a beautiful sight. And to me, and that's, you know, they're praying with the opposing team sometimes. Like, it's to me, that's just awesome. That's what leadership looks like. Do we look at our lives as Christians as burdensome, always having to be on our game? You know, I know for me, there's times when I just want to hide. And, you know, obviously you can't hide from God, right? But there's times when I just want to, like, shrink into my own little world and my own little bubble and just think about me for some time. You know, and it's, I don't want to say it's natural to do that, but it's certainly, you know, something I struggle with. It's difficult to try and always put others first. It's difficult to put, you know, think of others before yourself. But God gives us what we need to accomplish his will and serve others. He puts us in those situations where we can use what he's given us. You know, I've seen Christians who were blessed with incredible gifts, and they didn't want to use them because, well, you know, it's not the right time, or, you know, the music ministry, they don't do things the way I like to, so, you know, I don't know, it's not for me. Like, don't do that. That's, you know, God gives us what we need to serve others, so I encourage everyone to use your gifts. You know, as we talk here at church about everyone stepping up, you know, it's one of those things. I don't mean to be so personal, but for me, you know, years ago, I remember Jerry, like the first time I got to teach after I was done, Jerry came up to me and said, "Yeah, you should think about doing this more often." I was like, "Oh, goodness, no, absolutely not." But thankfully, we have a really good example of what servant leadership looks like, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But again, I just encourage all of us to continuously think about leadership and what that looks like in our own lives. Again, it might be something where you're just, you know, a coworker. What does that look like? You know, with my own children, I said, there's been times when, like, Blake has come up to me and said, "Oh, Dad, somebody was picking on this kid on the bus, like, really bad." It's like, "All right, well, what did you do about it?" It's like, "I told him to stop." I'm like, "Great, good. Like, that's good." You know, and that in itself is, to me, that's leadership. Again, you know, whether you want to call it leadership or not, it's letting your light shine. It's doing the acting out godly principles. So, like I said, we're going to have a real good example of what servant leadership looks like in a few minutes, but that's all I have for this section, so let's close up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability and the freedom that we have to gather together and study your word, fellowship with one another. We continually pray for healing, restoration, comfort, strength for Ed and Kathy. Keep us safe as we go back and forth to visit them. Give the medical teams wisdom in how to treat them. Lord, I pray for us here at church. You know, Pastor Ed talks so much about having impact. Help us to continue that. Help us to be sensitive to the opportunities that we have to have that impact and to be lights to the world. pray this all in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Did we pick somebody to light the candle? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we get a chance to bring into remembrance what Christ did for us. You know, you talk about servant leadership. I mean, obviously, there's not a better example, right? In his reference book on pastoral leadership, Robert Dale writes, "No single New Testament passage clearly specifies a leader approach, but woven into the fabric of the biblical record is a pattern that appears to fit Jesus' life and work. And that pattern is servanthood." He says also, "Servanthood is the basic image of the person and work of Christ." You know, obviously, we have example after example in Scripture of Jesus putting himself before others. You know, all the verses we read, that was Jesus talking. The care he had for others, the love he showed throughout his ministry, the humility. Oh, man, the humility. Even in object lessons, such as washing of the feet of the disciples. That's what true leadership looks like. Jesus was willing to do what the least was supposed to do. And again, we saw in other verses, Jesus commands his followers to take care of the least among you. Another book on pastoral leadership, a different pastor, Michael Foss, he recounts a day of serving in his local community, and he says this: "Jesus commands his followers to lead by serving." So Jesus commands all of his followers to lead by serving. Since that experience at the Salvation Army, so I guess he did something there, I have concluded that service grows the soul strong. It takes a strong heart to serve from a humble position. It takes a willing heart to take what needs doing and make it your own. That's the invitation to pastors who follow Jesus. Come and grow a strong heart from a willing, He seems to say, "You'll never be the same again." That's a pretty good quote. Jesus was and is the ultimate leader. He was the ultimate, was and is the ultimate servant. Makes him the ultimate servant leader. For God to come down and humble himself so much, so he'd be fully man, laying aside his deity just to serve all men. He can relate to our weaknesses, yet himself remained obedient to the will of the Father, never faltering for our sakes. That's beautiful. It's powerful. So we have the picture of what we're supposed to do. We have that picture. We know what we're supposed to do. We all still have work to do in service to one another and to a lost world. A couple more verses to finish up on. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We have what we need to be leaders. We have what we need to serve those around us. So let's give thanks as we remember what Jesus did for us as the ultimate servant leader. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he's given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of Christ's body, which is broken for us. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's close. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for all you've done for us.
We thank you for the work of Jesus as our ultimate servant leader. I pray that you continue to strengthen us and give us what we need to imitate him. I pray this all in his name.